funny because he, the morning he texted me the day before and that day, I was going to call him and just say, you know, it's been a while. You know, maybe we should get over there. And here he is on the other end of the phone. And so I just thought, all right, thank you, Lord. Well, I just knew that where that had to be. And so I do appreciate being here. I'm always thankful and grateful to come here. About the ministry, tomorrow's actually going to be the first time that I've been there in 2 weeks. I've been on the road preaching down in North Carolina and stuff. We had that meeting there. And then I went up and visited my my daughter and her children and spent some time there with her and got back. Now, I was supposed to go last week, but then a snow moved in and closed down. The officer called me up, deputy called me up, said, hey, man, it's dangerous in Rochester right now. Maybe you should think twice about not coming. So I didn't go, but thank God that I had somebody to do that for me. Yeah. And so the jail's been going well. Our biggest problem is keeping up with Bibles. I just can't keep up with keeping the Bibles in. And we search high and low trying to get them at good sales and so on. But I can never keep enough Bibles. We have given so many of them away. I have lost count on how many Bibles we have given in that jail. And the good thing is we never see our Bibles returned. We don't see them thrown on the floors. They're not back, you know, they're not giving them back. So they're taking them upstate with them. They're even taking them home with them, okay? And so it's a blessing. So I say that because I don't go out and just buy paperback Bibles. Okay? I don't go out and buy $15, $20 Bibles either, but I try to keep anywhere between $3 and $4. They get a good, nice, it's called a Flex Touch Bible, and it looks similar to this. And let me tell you, they love it. They respect it. I had a man tell me this. He said, Dale, I've never had somebody give me something that's so nice. He goes, I will keep this the rest of my life, okay? That's the impact that the kind of stuff makes on people because they're used to getting paper Bibles, okay? They're used to being treated like second-class people. They're used to the goody-two-shoe religious workers going in there, and really, those people know that they really don't care about them, okay? And that's a fact, okay? They care about going out there and bragging. Well, look, I go work in the prison. Oh, look at me. I'm such a good person because I go work in the jail with these real bad, mean people. And they get to write down on the paper how many people they get to trick into making a profession. Nonsense. I don't believe in that nonsense, okay? I remember watching those men, and I despise those type of men. I despise that type of stuff because you know what? Somebody needs to generally know that you care about them. They need to know and see Jesus Christ inside of you. If they can't see the love of Jesus Christ inside of you, they're just going to look at you like you're just another religious worker. You know, they say to me all the time, Dale, thank God God sent you our way because you don't just come in here, pray, hand us a book, and leave. If I got to sit there and kneel on some concrete with you and have a conversation with you, I'm going to do it. I'm not just coming in there to pass something to you and keep it moving. So pray for us on the Bibles. Okay, we need help with the Bibles. Number two, one of my biggest ones is getting good biblical books for these men to read. Listen, when they're not reading their Bible, if we don't have good, solid stuff for them to read, guess what they're turning to? Okay, we need to get that in there. Now, let me just put this out here. If you believe in NIVs, RSVs, and everything else, they have a room about this big full of those books. Where's the Almighty Baptist giving up good doctrine books for them? Where is it? How come we can't be like them? How come it's so hard for me to have to go out there and beg people, would you please help me find these books for these men that I can get them so they can read and have a good solid foundation in these things? They can't get that if it's not there. Okay? So pray on getting books for these men to read so that we can get their minds fixated on Jesus. Hey, who in here doesn't want to see these men saved? How about saved sitting in these church pews right here? Growing in Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that what it's all about? I mean, that's what happened to me and my family. The problem is, you know, it's funny because before I came here today, I had some Mormons come up on the porch. You know, I always have fun with that type of stuff. But really, I just sat there and gave my testimony, and they were blown away. I said, you're just not used to seeing what you just heard. You don't hear that kind of stuff out there. You don't see that kind of stuff going on with what you have. That's a reality. But you know what the reality is? Very few in the Baptist circles have what I have.
That's right.
Just tell me the truth. I travel enough. I know. I see it. And it's a shame that it's happening. But you know what these men are listening to? Men. They're listening to men. And that's really what I want to hit on today.
is how people have turned away from listening to God to listening to man.
That's right.
That's one of the biggest things. It's one of the biggest diseases that is infecting churches today is men are listening to men that are not listening to God. Oh, well, Dale, you know, I read my Bible and I pray and I go to church. Great. But you've turned that into a religion. Listen, people have turned seeking God into a religion, and that's not what Jesus Christ is looking for. Your diligence and his diligence are two different things. I promise you that. I asked my Sunday school class this morning. I said, has salvation become the most important thing in your entire life? How do I know that, Josh? Think about when you were a kid and you wanted a bike. And you would do anything to get that bike. You couldn't keep your mind off it. You, as a matter of fact, you stayed awake at night thinking about that bike. Because you really wanted that bike that bad. How about it, lost person that's sitting in this room today? Do you think about salvation that way? Most likely not. In your lost state, stay up at night? Does God wake you up at night? Concern about your lost soul? Probably not. But yet you're calling yourself a diligent seeker. You see, salvation is not in the forefront of your mind. The gentleman that we had today is a missionary to Germany, Brother John. He said it. He said, what are you really seeking? Why is it that we can get up in the morning and say, boy, the first thing we have to do is eat and everything else. But then all of a sudden our Bible reading is put off for a day or two. Listen, if you're an unsaved person in here and you're playing Russian roulette with your soul, salvation ought to be the first thing on your mind in the morning. It ought to be that you can go to work or you can go to school, wherever you're at, that you can go there and still have that salvation, still desiring to be saved on your mind. You see, what happens is that people that step out that door, or they step out the door of the church, which really gets to me, they step out the door of that church and no longer do they think about that salvation like they did sitting in them pews. No longer is it that important to them anymore. Probably a year before I got saved, probably a year or so, 8 months or a year before I got saved, that really became important to me. But it wasn't until I came to that point in my life that I was going to be saved. That's what I go in there and preach to these men. They're used to religion. Bibles, books. We're sending out over 100 devotionals every 3 weeks now. We need stamps, okay? We do have a church out there in Maine, Brother Trent Fowler's church. They send us a bunch of stamps, but we blow right through them stamps. Ink. Was it laser printer ink? Is that what it is, Amy? Ink. That's important to try to keep up with the stuff because Amy figured out that we can save a ton of money by making our own brochure. So she makes everything that you read. Amy does all the design work, all that. Costs money, okay? Costs money for that stuff. We need that because you know what? As fast as I can make those things, is the fastest they're gone. I can't even keep up. We started a new thing. Kind of like a pilot program. The Lord just put it on my mind. He said, boy, you want some volunteers for Liberty Behind Bars? Yeah, I'd love to have somebody help. I told my pastor, I think it was last week, as a pastor, it's getting to the point where I need help. It's getting to be a big load to carry by myself. I need God to send me some help. And one of the things that God showed me is why is it that we just have to have volunteers on the outside? I have saved men that I know are saved, born again, that I have now who are in-house Liberty Behind Bars volunteers. One of the men is doing 30 to life. His name is, I call him Brightface. His name is Corey. Matter of fact, we're in the process of printing his testimony in a brochure form to be able to hand out. Okay? It won't have the Romans Road on the back of it, I guarantee it. Okay? I'm just saying.
Is that the one with the nickname?
That is, Murder. Yep, Murder was his name. And Murder is what he got convicted of. That's what he did. He was out there and he shot somebody. And Brightface, his testimony blew that jail apart in Monroe County. I mean, people just couldn't believe it was the same person. This is the same man walking around. And they just couldn't believe it. They said, Dale, is it true? Is this really what's going on with him? I said, that's really what's happened with him. And so when he lost his case, I said, well, Corey, what happened? Because I do professional visits with inmates. What is a professional visit? I go there in that visit room, and I sit down one-on-one with them, and we have Bible conversation. We do counseling. We do prayer. Whatever they need, I sit there one-on-one with them, and I have that free personal time with them. And so pray that another day comes open, because a lot of times I'm trying to fit 6 or 7 guys in 3 hours. Okay? It's just getting that busy. I need another day to be able to get there, but I'm still working. Okay? Still working. And so I said, Corey, so what happened at court? He said, I blew trial. Means he lost trial. I said, so what happened? What'd you end up getting? He goes, I got 30 to life in Jesus. No. What's the attitude was? I mean, nobody could believe it. I said, Corey, I don't think I can handle it the way you are. And I went and asked some of the guys later on, Pastor. I went and asked some of the guys on the pod. I said, how is Corey really? You know, I was concerned about him. They said, Dale, he hasn't wavered. Amen. He has not wavered an inkling. And me and Amy went to go visit him in Attica State Prison a few weeks ago, and that man has not wavered an inkling. And I was just like, my goodness. I said, Corey, would you like to be an in-house volunteer for Liberty Behind Bars? He said, absolutely. So we got the paperwork. He signed the paper, volunteer paper stuff. And now he's in there preaching to those men. And they write us for, guess what they write us for? Study materials, Bibles, and all that kind of stuff. That's what we need. That's what these people need. That's what they need, Jesus Christ. But, you know, if we don't have somebody working on the inside, you can't be with everybody all the time. That's how the ministry got started with me doing counseling through the mail. Is I can't be with people all the time, but I can sure write letters. I can send cards to them. That's where the pen pal program came from, but it fell apart. Okay, the pen pal program fell apart for whatever reason. So now I just take all the pen pals and do them myself. Okay, because I know the importance of that to these people. I know what it means to them to get a letter. I know what it is like to sit in there and not have any mail because you've burned every single bridge and not a single person wants to talk to you. But you get a stranger who tells you, hey, man, you know, Jesus Christ loves you and so do I. Praying for you. Just want you to know, man, that just lights the whole world up. Okay? And so sending those in, it's you know, trying to exhort them and let them know that somebody cares for them. Been dealing with the mayor. I went to 2 meetings with the mayor of Rochester. I'm trying to get some transition homes open. And I've got some tools. But, you know, I'm not trying to get myself too involved in what they have there. But she has showed us some things that'll help us eventually be able to start some transition homes for these that come in. Here's what the problem is with us being in the transition home. You can't be just a King James Bible transition home and get funds. They won't do it. Okay? They just won't do it because they don't believe in it. But there are people out there who want to help people who are that. Okay? So it's going to be all private funds. Well, we won't get anything from the government, and I'm okay with that. I don't need nothing from the government. Amen. Okay? If God is in this, then he'll be self-supporting. You've heard of Pacific Garden Missions? Yes. They get zero government funds. Mm-hmm. If you've ever read about them, they have a pretty fascinating ministry going on out there. Mm-hmm. And so, really, it's just grant writing and stuff like that. We will be able to do it, but it's going to be in the private sector. It won't be out there with any governments. But we need that. Okay? Housing. Pretty sure we can get a house donated to us, okay? But we need a house that's going to house and be able to house 10 men, okay? And it's a process. We're in the work. Me and Pastor Hector Sotomayor, his cousin Chris, who's he got saved, born again, got off the dope, and now he's an alcohol and drug counselor, okay? He's involved in this. And so we're trying to get meetings set up where we get all this this housing and stuff being able to get set up. So the mayor sent me a thank you card. She said, you know, she goes, one thing that's missing, this was her word. She said, the one thing that's missing with all this help is Jesus Christ has been taken out. Mm-hmm. Okay? She recognizes that. And she's not really one who's into too much religion. But she said, you know, transition homes are a much needed thing here in Rochester. And she sent me a nice handwritten thank you card for us going and having that meeting and stuff with her. A few weeks ago, I was in I just want to share this. I was in a meeting with Dr. Tisha Smith. She is the lady who runs the programs in the Monroe County Jail, Dr. Tisha Smith. And so what happened is I went into, they had a meeting. There's, I don't know, probably 200 people there. The chaplain asked me to come with him. And so I went with him, and I sat, I'm sitting down next to him, and he says, hey, you know, they're going to call me up. I'm like, all right. He's like, but I want you to come with me. Sure, I'll go up there with you. He goes, but you're talking. Okay. You know, my pastor's trained me pretty well in being able to get up on the drop of a dime and be able to talk. Mm-hmm. That was something I struggled with horribly. But by him getting me up there, right, and letting me do it. It's just really trained me well. But one of my prayers still is to help, the Lord help me to be able to speak properly. I still have problems with that. But anyway, so here I am. I go up there, and I just give my testimony. And just I remember standing back, and I go, my goodness, I'm in a room full of liberals and officers. Okay? I mean, the whole room, and that's all it is. And so they're listening to this testimony. And I'm just looking at their faces, and I said, man, I think it's just falling on dead ground, right? It didn't. It really made a huge impact on the people that I didn't even know. Okay, that I didn't even realize. Tisha Smith ended up putting an email out. She said, I need to know this guy, Dale. Who is he? I need you to find, I need you to hook him up. I heard his testimony, and now I need to meet him face to face. He's somebody that I need to see. And so I wrote her back, and I said, yeah, let's make a meeting. I went up there, and I had a meeting with her. And what they're doing in Monroe County is if they have the jail downtown, they had the second jail out there on Henrietta. That got closed down to general population. So now what they're going to do is put a reentry program in that jail. So people who have 2 years or under, that's where they're going to be able to go. Okay, they're going to come out. They're going to do reentry stuff. So I sit down with Tisha. I give her my testimony. She listened to it all. I told her about what I'm doing, my ministry and stuff. She goes, and I'm going to use you in that reentry program. She goes, we're going to have what you call a lock-in day. She goes, these men are going to have their families. There's going to be husband, wives, and their children come in. She goes, you're going to teach them. So that's a huge opportunity for Liberty Behind Bars to be able to sit down with the men and women and prepare them. That's so important. You see, many ministries focus on just helping the men. If they got a wife and children, we got to learn how to focus on them that wife and children as well, because they're going to transition back into that home. Matter of fact, most of you know Jeremiah Edwards. He graduates out of shot camp this Thursday. We've still been working with his wife, Jamie, and I believe, Pastor, that the Lord really didn't let me go see Jeremiah much because he really wanted me to focus on Jamie and getting her established, okay? She doesn't come to church like I'm hoping or hope that she would, only in the sense she's working 40, 45 hours a week taking care of four children and a newborn, okay? I understand it's a lot for her, but at the same time, I'm hoping that the 6 months that we've spent in her home in that Bible study has helped her. And I think it has helped her. She's seen a lot. And she's very scared. Pray for Jamie. She's afraid when he comes home. Okay? And rightfully so. Okay? How many times have you heard people, well, I'm changing now. I said, I'm not going to do this stuff anymore. And as soon as they hit the gate, guess what? They're right back to doing the same thing they've always done. So it's important to help transition the families. That's going to start Thursday. He's going to come home, and we're going to jump right into it, okay? We're not going to wait, not going to let him hit the ground and all that. He can have a few hours with his wife and kids, but I need to get involved with him very quickly. Right. Otherwise, it just goes somewhere it should not have been. And so doing that kind of stuff, that stretches you far. I haven't even told you. Does anybody realize that I have a family here? I do have a wife and children. Okay. Oh, and I'm still working, okay? Don't ask me how I do it. Because if it was in my strength, I couldn't do it.
Amen.
I promise you that right now. Listen, I have enough physical things wrong with me that I look every day and go, God, it's only from you that I'm able to do this. So all these doors are open in the Monroe County Jail. God has been moving in the Monroe County Jail. And you know what? That gentleman, John, really helped me today with a lot of things, of being patient. He said, you know, his ministry started, God closed a lot of doors for him, but then he started opening doors. But it was on God's timing, right? He knows that when he goes to Germany, it's going to be a slow process to break that fallow ground. I think, 8 months and the whole jail should be converted. That was my whole that was my whole outlook of the jail. Right? I'm going to go in there and preach the Bible, man, and everybody's going to get saved and change their life. No, no. He said, I'm going to Germany, and I know it's going to be a long process to break up that ground. And I was like, duh, bail. Duh. You just go step in those doors that God gives you, Dale, and let him open those doors. And when those opportunities come, you take them. Right. So now the mainframe's almost closed down. There's only one floor left, which I still go minister to, but everybody's been moved into the towers. They're going to rebuild the mainframe because it's really not fit for animals. But the opportunity in the towers and the plaza, I keep pointing to him because he knows about the Monroe County Jail. But the towers in the plaza now, every pod that I go in, I have anywhere between 10 to 15 men. I'm doing at least 4 pods a day. That's 50 to 60 guys that I get to minister to every single day, okay, that I'm there, 3 to 4 times a week. And so that door has really opened in the Monroe County jail there. And I don't know what else God has planned. I don't know what else he has for us, but I know right now I'm okay with what he has, okay? I think that I've reached a level where one of my greatest needs from you guys is to pray that God would send me some help. I need Spanish people. I don't have anybody in that jail who speaks Spanish who goes to those men, okay? I buy Spanish stuff. I get Spanish Bibles and everything else to try to do what I can, but I can only do so much with the Spanish. I need somebody who's Spanish to be trained and be able to get in there. Carlos, man, wow, I would love to have somebody like Carlos. But anyway, so that's part of what's going on in the ministry. Continue to pray for us because we're getting ready to get busy. We got a lot of missions conferences already lined up. I got letters out. I got to make phone calls this week to some churches trying to get in there and be able to present our ministry in the churches. So be in prayer for that because that's important. Without support, I can't do nothing. Okay? It's very hard to get support as a jail ministry. Very hard to get support when you're out there by yourself and people are like, well, what about this ministry? And how come you're not with that? If God wanted me in any one of those ministries, I'd be there today. That's right. I'm not one to buck at God and say, no, I won't go there. I'd be there. But that's not where God has me. God has me with Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. That's where he has me, not with the other ones. You go ahead and go out there on your own like that, out from a ministry that's been established, and people have a hard time with you. That's what me and my wife, that's what me and my family face. We face hard times standing up there trying to present a ministry where people are like, well, there's those other big ones that we already support. See, that's what happens. But you know what? That doesn't faze me. Because there's going to be those people that are reached. There's going to be those churches that finally say, you know what? We need to support this guy. So pray for that. In the meantime, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Let's get a few minutes of preaching in here. Exodus chapter 3. Yeah, I love it. Love to preach. Exodus chapter 3. I was sitting there this morning. I really wasn't sure on what I was going to preach here tonight. And then the Lord just showed me some things. And I said, well, we'll give it a run and see what he has. Exodus chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 7. And we know that God told Moses to go into Egypt. And this is where we're at now. Moses is getting prepared. He's getting ready to go into Egypt here. And so we're going to read a few verses here. We're going to be in Exodus for a little bit, but I'm going to build something. After I'm done building what I need to build, then you'll get into the whole gist of the message. But pretty much it's like, how did man get from listening to God and what he's going to do to listening to man? Okay? Because man can comfort one another. You see, where God condemns a person, God condemns a sinner, man comforts that very sinner by telling them they're okay, don't worry about those doubts. Yeah. That's a reality.
Yeah.
The reality is there's men out there who are comforting people with their doubts. Don't worry, you're okay. Yeah. God is saying, no, you're not okay. So where do people turn? To man. Okay? They turn to man. Because man comforts one another. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, and a large and land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, and he said, certainly I shall be with thee, and thou shalt be a token unto that I will be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And here's verse 14. Is God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, that I am hath sent me unto you. Amen. Greg, if I could have you, could you pray for this service, please?
God in heaven, just thank you that we have another opportunity to hear from your word tonight. I just pray that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we see that Moses was sent by God. Today, that is backwards. Men are sending men. Okay? God isn't calling so many men like he used to because they're not listening to God's calling on their life. Everybody thinks, well, I guess I'm going to be a preacher now, or I guess I'm going to be a missionary now, and they'd have no call. I believe he got that calling right. I believe he got that burden right, that man that was going to Germany today. I believe he understood really what God had for his life. He understood how God was closing things and opening things, and he was bobbing and weaving them to where God wanted him to go. You see, today that's not happening. I watched these young preachers. He said it perfectly when he said that man told them, no, you need to stay here in America and work in churches here before you go over to the missionaries over there. Stay here. Hey, listen, I'll bring you to some places you can work with some pretty rough people. I'll bring you to some neighborhoods that you can go out there and deal with some people that people don't want to deal with. You see, I deal with 99% of the people that I deal with are colored people. They're black people. That's what I deal with. And I'm a white guy going in there. But you know what God has done? He's broken down those barriers. Why? Because they see that somebody genuinely loves them. I'm not there for a bragging right. I'm not there to gain anything because nobody gives me nothing. Nobody knows when I'm going there or coming home. Nobody's sitting there waiting for, oh, good job, Dale. You did good. No, I come home and I crawl on my bed because I got so beat up by the devils in that jail. But you know what? That's something I'm willing to risk. For those men. Something I'm willing to do is risk going out there. Somebody says, well, what if you get killed doing it? Then I die doing something I love. Yeah. I go to heaven doing something that I love because I have a love for those people. You know what? You don't think they know that I love them? You absolutely go and ask them. You think Dale loves you? What about those other people? You think they love you? Nah. All they want to do is just pray. God sent Moses. God sent Moses. Not so Moses can deliver those people, but so God can. You see? Today that's not happening. Men are sending men so that men can try to deliver people. And that's backwards. Okay? God has to send a man. God needs to raise a man up. One of my prayers is this. Every Sunday I pray every single Sunday. I say, Lord, would you please raise up the next pastor for Black Creek Baptist Church?
That's right.
Get him saved now. Get him trained in the Word of God. Get him where he needs to be. Let him sit underneath Pastor John. Let him be trained by that man of God. Let him sit there. Because one day, guess what? He's not going to be the pastor anymore. He may be too old, or God might call him to heaven. Then what? You see, people don't think about the future. They just sit on it, and they're okay with it. You shouldn't be okay with it. Pray for the man of God. Pray for that preacher in your life. Pray for that pastor. Well, he means so much to me. What was the last time you prayed for him then? Dedicate a time to your pastor. Dedicate a time where you pray for him and his family. Okay? That's important to God, that he understands how you see your pastor. And that, man, what a blessing. Amy, not a blessing that God sent him our way. I should be dead and burning in hell today. But a man who was obedient to Jesus Christ, came and visited me and my family, a vile man that I was. Obedient to that. Wasn't afraid to go out there and love people, me and my wife, when he was warned of people, maybe you shouldn't get too close to them. I hear that all the time from deputies and stuff. I tell them, too late, I already love the men. It's too late, you can't tell me not to get close to them. Exodus chapter 6, look at verse 1. Look at this. We know that Moses got sent. God's getting ready to deliver. Moses is just a vessel. He's nothing more than that. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. And this says, and then the Lord said unto Moses, now thou shalt see what who will do? What I will do unto Pharaoh. What I will do unto Pharaoh. As a Christian, as somebody who's just getting into this ministry thing, boy, I really thought I was going to go in there and do some things, Greg. I really thought, man, I'm going to go flip this world upside down. I'm going to walk in there because I'm an ex-convict, because I know what those guys have gone through. I know what they are. Then I'm going to go in there, say a few words, and it's going to change their whole life. Man, was I sorely mistaken. I had left God back there, and now I'm trying to handle things myself. Oh, boy, that didn't go over very well with God. Because you know what? He says, I will do unto Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. You see, God is the one that's going to go in there. And now one of my prayers is, all right, Father, I'm getting ready to go into that jail. Like tomorrow morning, I'll get up at 4 a.m. I'll do my reading and I'm praying. I'll say, okay, now, Holy Ghost of God, go before me in that jail and stir the hearts of those men that you want to come to that gate right now. You stir the hearts of them. You give me the words to speak to them. Don't let me get in the way. I'm like Moses. It's not something I was looking for. This ministry was not so, oh, because I'm an ex-convict, automatically I want to go back to jail? No. It was not what I was looking for. Moses said this, I'm not one of eloquent speech. I don't want to go and deliver. What can I do? That's right. That's the perfect attitude to have. What can you do without God? Zero. Nothing. He says he's going to remove. If Moses would have walked into Egypt and God said, let his people go, and Pharaoh did it, Moses would have gotten the credit for it. Think about that. If he would have walked in and said, hey, God said to let him go, they would have said, oh, Moses, thank you so much for what you've done. Hey, Moses wasn't gone not a little while up on the mountain, and they're already making a golden calf. What do you think they would have done to Moses? They would have made him a god. Okay? That's why God says, all I want you to do is be a vessel. You go in there and be that vessel, and I'll take care of it. You just go in there and do what I say, and then I'll take care of it. But you know, they're looking for man. They're looking for what man has to say. They're looking for that comfort of man. Now, what does man have to say? Well, God, you know what God had to do? God had to go and harden Pharaoh's heart before he could free his people. See, God had to bring Pharaoh to a place where it took all human help out of the way. Listen, my friend, if you're here struggling with your salvation today, God ain't done removing things out of your life for you to get saved yet. He's got to remove all hope anywhere else besides him. He's got to remove all help from man. He's got to remove all help from your little religious duties that you hang on to thinking it's going to get you saved. And he's hardening your heart. Why? Because otherwise you'll cling on to that nonsense. Is that what you want? Is that what you really think that is? Yeah, praying, reading, going to church, wonderful things. But don't you turn them into what they're not. Go to Exodus chapter 5. God had the, you know, Moses would have gotten credit for freeing God's people, not God. And Exodus 5, chapter 7 through 14 here, look what it says. And he says, no more give the people straw to make brick. As therefore too, let them go and gather straw for themselves, and to tail the bricks which they make therefore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, they may let them not regard their vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and the officers, and they spake unto the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get straw where you can find it. Yet at work you shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmaster hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there were straw. Verse 14, and the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as thereunto? Moses told the people of God, God is going to deliver you. There's some of you who have grown up in churches today where all you've ever heard is that God wants to save you, and things get worse. Isn't that what just happened? Moses walked in and said, God is going to deliver you, and everything fell apart for them. Everything fell apart for them. My friend, God wants to save every single person that's lost in this room, but the bottom's got to fall out before he can even touch you.
That's right.
It can't leave you in your comfort zone. It can't leave you liking the things that you like. It can't leave you when you won't even get up in the mornings and think about being saved. Here he is. Moses walks in and says, hey, guys, guess what? God wants to deliver you, and the bottom falls out with them. Because God was about to make a situation hopeless. God was about to make a situation hopeless so that nobody can give honor to anybody but God.
That's right. Amen.
But guess what? That's not happening today. People are stuck looking at the man. People are stuck looking at the religious duties that they get themselves into, thinking that God is going to save them through that. Listen, when God has shown you something, it's not the things that he's already shown you that he's trying to get at. If that's the case, you'd be saved today. Proverbs 20:27 says he is a candle that lights the inward parts of the belly. That's where God is trying to get into. But you keep, I talked to that gentleman for an hour and a half last night on the phone. This is what he kept telling me. Dad, I keep confessing my sins over and over. I keep confessing my sins over and over. I keep confessing my sins. Oh, I'm in a grocery store and I'm reading the back of a label and I'm confessing my sins. As I go, how's it working for you? How's it working for you confessing your sins over and over again? Are you saved? Why listen to 45 to 50 messages a day? Okay, well, are you saved? Do what is what being said mean anything to you? Or are you just listening to listen? Listen, unsaved people, when you pick up that Bible, what do those words on that page mean to you? Or is it just words? Has it just become something that you do because you're hoping that God will have mercy on you and save you because you're looking at the words on that book? When I look at them words, Pastor, every word means something.
Amen.
There's treasure in this thing.
Amen.
It's not just words on paper. You see, but everybody's being so diligent in seeking for salvation. I beg to differ. What you're doing is looking for a comfort from something else besides God. God has got to take the bottom out in your life. He's got to pull that rug out, and it's got to be left with just you and him face to face, or you'll never come to him. God done that to me.
Amen.
He done that to me. 4 years of sitting in that church pew. 4 years of sitting there knowing that I was lost, tortured. Tortured. I'd get up in the morning, sit on the edge of my bed, say, I can't even believe that I have to live another day. Why are you making me live another day? Because he knew that day was coming, but that I had to be there. I had to go through that. I remember when Pastor John would look at me and say, Dale, if I could take that from you, I would, but I can't, so you have to face it.
Amen.
How about it, guys? If another gang member would have walked up to me and got my face and he would have punched me, would I have just stayed down and let it keep going? No, I would have faced that person. Guess what, people? No matter what comes your way when the bottom falls out, you need to face it because that's the only way you're getting saved.
Amen.
I wouldn't have let that person just walk up to me and do anything. And my pastor would tell me, then you need to face your sin that way. You need to face God that way. Well, God, I don't know if God can do this and I don't know if God can do that. Then you just don't believe. You don't believe. Admit it. Lift that Bible up to God like I did and say, Lord, I just don't believe this like I thought I did. Boy, let me tell you, that's freedom right there, my friend. That's freedom. You want to release a burden off of your life? You just go ahead and tell God you don't believe that thing like you think you do. Because let me just give you a little a quiz here on belief. Belief in your Bible demands an action. If you believe it, something's going to happen. The reason why it's not happening is because you don't believe it. Who's the liar? You or God? Tell me. Who's the liar? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Is that not a good promise? What a wonderful promise. But how can they call on who they don't believe? Who's the liar? Who's the liar? Moses told God that to deliver the people and things got worse for them. Why? God has to bring them to a place of absolute hatred for what they are and for what they're in. Mm-hmm. A hatred. My wife asked me a question. Yesterday we were talking. I'm not going to put nothing out there. She just said, why can't this stop? I said, because you don't hate it.
Oh, amen. That's right.
When you hate something, you just don't do it. When you hate what you are, you don't want to be what you are. Guess what? If you don't see a need for salvation, you're not going to get saved. If you don't see yourself the way God sees you, you'll be lost for eternity. What's that contrition? A deep sorrow for what you've done against God. You hear that? Paul talks about godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow worketh death. That's what it says. Worldly sorrow worketh death. So those things that you're holding on to because of what happened to you in your past, those things that you hold on to because of those things that you've done in your past are only going to work spiritual death and eventually physical death. And you'll be separated from God for eternity. But godly sorrow, what is godly sorrow? If I said, what is salvation? For people who are saved, I don't want you answering that question. For you unsaved, what is salvation? What do you need to be saved from? How many more of your sins are you going to confess and it does nothing for you? Because you have no clue what the godly sorrow is. Because you know what? Here's the promise that God says, Pastor. If you have godly sorrow, it works what? Repentance to salvation.
Amen.
Do we believe that Bible? Do we believe what it says? Because God has to work a godly sorrow in that person's heart. And if you don't have, well, what is godly sorrow, Dale? Then God hasn't showed you. You ain't there yet. You ain't allowed them to go there. God has to let that bottom fall. He's got to bring a person to a place of absolute hatred and remove all hope and all confidence in man. So they don't see God in it. When a person sees man, they don't see God in it. It's a sad state. But you know what? That's what we have done to them. That's what the Baptist people have done. We've gone out there and we have consoled these people. And we have told them that they're okay. And they've been made nothing but more than a twofold child of hell. And we keep stroking them, telling them, hey, you're okay. You're okay. Don't worry about that lingering doubt. God's a liar. So don't worry about that. Listen, God's a liar. Don't mess with the doubt. You're okay with that. Amy Lynn, could you imagine if we were okay with that? Thank God we weren't okay with that. Thank God God would not let us rest. Let me just say this to clear this up. A profession is not salvation. A prayer is not salvation. Your little teardrops on the altar is not salvation. Jesus Christ is. Let me get that out of the way.
Amen.
Hold on to a profession almost sent me to hell. Holding on to a profession almost sent me to hell. Then God said, you know what, Dale? I see that you're one day you're going to want to seek for the love of the truth. God's seen that in my heart. And he sent somebody my way that I would listen to who preached that King James Bible who loved me. My pastor didn't save me, by the way. My pastor didn't show me I was lost. My pastor didn't show me that I was lost. Okay? The evangelist who preached the meeting didn't show me that I was lost. My wife didn't show me that I was lost. My best friend didn't show me that I was lost. The Holy Ghost of God convicted me and showed me that I was lost. You see, I had to come to that point in my life first. How did that happen? The bottom fell out. Just when I think that things couldn't get any worse, they did. Well, here I am going to go to church now, and guess what? It got worse for me. I hear the crying all the time, guys. I listen to you out there. But let me just tell you something. Stay on it because you're right where God wants you. Stay on it because you're right where, hey, listen, God has you right where he needs you. Stay on that thing. Keep fighting that fight. Keep searching for him. Keep looking for him. What is it that he needs you to see? I don't know. Let me just say this. If you're a lost person in here, and I know that you're lost, and you know that I'm talking to some of you. Let me just ask you this. Between me and your dad, between me and Pastor Cassiola and other men, don't you think for one second that if we could do anything to change that in you, we would? You don't think that I would do that for you if I could do that, but I can't do it. Only God can do it. Only God can break that. It was, you know, a religion couldn't break me. I'm, listen, I'm not even kidding you. I could fill this and a couple of pews up of the study material that I wrote as a lost person. Never saved me. Never saved me. Okay? I put that thing in my life as an idol. And I totally blocked God out. You see, that whole time, that's not what God was trying to show me. I would do the same thing that I talked to about that man last night who was at the altar and he kept coming and praying and coming and praying. I used to do that same thing and I would confess that thing and confess that thing. And I just remember God saying, Dale, that's not what I'm trying to show you. You're a rebel. Yes, you agree with that. You're a rebel. But I'm not trying to show you that you're a rebel against mankind. I'm trying to show you that you're a rebel against the holy God. I never understood that. Until the night I got saved, I finally understood, my goodness, it's been against him. It's been him. I've been doing this against him. The very one who's loved me. The very one who's been out there seeking me. The very one who's been trying to stir my heart. I've done these things against him. But here all I've done is taken my past experiences, taking those things that were done to me and those things that I was done to other people and saying, now look, I'm really under conviction when it was nothing. It was just worldly sorrow. It was garbage. It was trash. And God had to bring me down to a place where I could finally see and understand what godly sorrow was. God, help a person. But let me tell you this, it's not going to be a happy place for you. What are you looking for? A feeling? Salvation is not a feeling. You might get something afterwards, but it's not a feeling. A feeling is not going to come in and go, look, I got it. It's not going to happen. But what you're going to have is a peace that will come over you that you've never experienced in your life. A peace that passes understanding. You're not going to understand it because you've never had it. That will happen to you. But it's not like a... Oh, yeah, there it is. Stop looking for the feeling. How many youth weeks, Tanya, and we see people going up to the altar and they're holding on to a feeling? Well, this has got to be it. You know why? Because people are trying to put a degree of conviction. Okay, I'm really convicted now. This has really got to be it. Look, I'm really under conviction this time. This really has to be it. And they get up and they're just as empty as when they hit that floor. You got to see that. You got to see it's just one more thing that God dealt with you on. It's one more step that he's taken to show you. But you still have missed it. But if God leaves the bottom in, you won't see it. He's got to take the floor out from underneath you. I'm not. Exodus 5, look at 5:20 through 23, and it says, and they met Moses and Aaron and stood in the way, and they came from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savior to be abhorred in our eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand and slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore thou hast so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Man, that's what's going on with lost people all the time. Your man of God will come up and say, listen, God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to give you a new life. And the bottom falls out. You know who they turn on? The man of God. Mm-hmm. You know how many times I get in that jail and say, I've been trying this Jesus thing, man. I've been trying to do this praying and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. I said, then why don't you stop trying and give it to Jesus?
Amen.
My goodness. Here's what they do. That's it. I'm not reading or praying it. I'm done. Yeah, get rid of the very thing that can help you. Get rid of the only thing that can help you, but continue doing the thing that got you there in the first place. Does that make sense? Does not make sense. God is trying to work in the people, and the people get mad. I just told my Sunday school classes, and forgive me, Amy, but my wife would be under such conviction. She'd run out in the parking lot at Black Creek, and she'd cuss God right there. I mean, she would call him some real bad names. But she would get very violent towards God. Angry. And I look at her and I say, is it helping you? Did it save you? Do you know that hatred for God never saved my wife? She grew up in a good home. Real good home. Real good family, according to the world. There's some hidden hurts there that I know about now. But real good family, according to the world. Real religious family. You know, bringing the Catholic Church and made her first communion. I mean, all that nonsense that goes on. But she grew up, and you know what? You know what God had to show her for her to get saved? That he loved her no matter what she did. That she was a six-year-old brat at 20-some years old. She was a six-year-old brat at 30 years old. She was a six-year-old brat going into her 40s. She was the same person at her 40 years old that she was at six. She just learned how to cover it up. So God had to show her to get saved. And that he loved her despite everything she did.
Amen.
Yeah. You think, well, from a person who came from a home full of love, you think they would have seen that? Oh, no. Oh, no. That's where you're wrong. You see, because that's what you keep looking for. That's the experience you keep looking for. God's not looking for the experience that he wants you to see. He's looking, or it's that you want to see. He's looking to give you what you need to see that he needs you to see. But if it can't fall out, if that bottom can't fall out where God can get you alone, Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, and I'm going to close with this. I have a lot more, but we'll close with this. This is some of my favorite passages. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, excuse me, my phone. It's my wife's phone, but I'll take the blame for it. Look at Deuteronomy 8. And I really liked Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 there, when John preached earlier.
Yeah, that's good.
There's a famine. That's one of my verses, one of my favorite verses, because it says that it's not going to be a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing God's word. And that's what's going on today. People have replaced God's word with man. They've replaced it with religious feel-good nonsense, okay? And that's what they've replaced real God with. That's what they replaced the conviction of the Holy Ghost with. Well, do you think I'm lost? Well, tell me, do you think? I used to do that to my pastor. What do you think, that I should do this or not do it? He says, man, don't ask me, ask God. You got to get to God on that. How about Samuel and Eli?
Yeah, amen.
You read that, and in the very first verse, it sounds like Eli is okay with God. That he knows, right? It says the word of God was very precious in those days. That by the time you get to verse 6, here's God calling him, and Eli doesn't even know who it is. Who does he run to?
Samuel.
Oh, excuse me. Who does Samuel run to? The man. How many times? Three.
Yeah.
When God starts calling you guys, when God starts convicting you, stop running to what man's saying.
Amen.
Run to God. But thank God, Eli was a man of God, and he caught on to what was happening, and he was able to point them in that direction. Thank you, Pastor John, for doing that for me and my wife. Because Pastor John realized what was going on in our life, and he pointed us in the direction of Jesus Christ. No, you listen to his voice, Dale, not mine. Listen to his voice, Dale, not mine. Guess what, people? You need to listen to God's voice, not everybody else's. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at this, starting in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Let me tell you this, on my way to getting saved, I remember those days. I remember those days of being lost. I remember those days of being in that birth canal. I remember those days of going, my goodness, will it ever happen to me? You go, is that a torture? No, I can help other people with it.
Amen.
I don't see that as a torture at all. I see that I can help people now when they're struggling with their salvation. But I'll tell you this. It says, and you will remember the way the Lord God had led in these 40 years. Hey, my friend, if you're lost in here, who's putting you in the wilderness? God's putting you in that wilderness.
Amen.
God is trying to get a hold of you. What's he trying to do? Look what it says here. To humble thee. Oh, boy, we don't like that word, humble. You see, God's got to take that pride from you. God's got to take those religious things that you're holding on to. He's got to go ahead and take those things out of the way. Okay, I thank God that I didn't have too much religious background, because it would have been even harder for me to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
I held on to a little jailhouse profession. I had a little jailhouse religion here and there, but God was able to deal with that rather quickly. There's some people who are sitting in this church who grew up in church, and God's got a lot of plowing to do. He's got a lot of religious nonsense to move out of your life. That's just the reality.
Yeah.
Okay, that's just what happens. Why? Because we learn over the years how to bury. I watched church children that have grew up in it, they learn how to bury that doubt. They learn how to bury those convictions. They learn how to put this facade on. And man, there's no way you could ever tell any somebody say that person walk up and say, "Yeah, I'm lost." No. No. Oh no, really, I'm being tortured inside. I'm lost. What are you? I can't believe that. It's not a shock anymore, is it, Pastor?
No.
You know why? Because they've learned how to shut that up. And they've raised up a religious facade. You know, I used to do the same thing out there on the streets as a gang member. I used to do the same thing out there on the streets. I could dress the way I needed to. I could become a chameleon and get in to fit in. And guess what I did? I did that with religion. And then it held up. And now a lot of Baptist children have learned how to do that. It's shocking how many Baptist children, Sunday school kids, I work with in the jails and prisons. It'd blow your mind. It'd blow your mind how I come home and tell Amy, "Well, got another Baptist Sunday school kid that I'm working with in prison, getting ready to go to prison. Killing people, drug dealing, and everything else. Another one." Why? Because somebody told them they were okay. Oh, you got to see when it finally unwinds them, Pastor. When I'll sit there and preach this King James Bible and their faith and what they thought they believed gets unwound, they go, "Hey, man, I don't think I'm saved." All right, good. We got somewhere today. Excellent. It tears them apart when they have. But you know what? They got to look at that. They have to realize it's the first step is to realize you're lost. But you know what? God can't do anything if you're not in the wilderness. You go ahead and keep fighting that wilderness.
Good.
Go ahead and keep fighting that. Look what it says here. I'm trying not to be too much longer. It says to humble thee and to prove thee. What's prove thee mean? He's going to try you. He wants to see if this is real. How about it, guys? When you say, "That's it, God, I'm not doing this anymore," and then one day goes by or 2 days go by, a situation pops up and you act the same way, God goes, "I told you, you ain't ready." How about it, lost people? "Lord, I really am ready for to say, I'm really ready to get saved. I'm really tired of this, okay? Well, let's try this." Well, you know what? God goes, "Hey, look, I told you, I proved you. I just showed you, you're still wrong." God, I couldn't believe that about myself. Yeah, that's what I've been trying to show you. To humble thee and to prove thee and to know what's in thine heart. Do you think God has to know what's in your heart? I'm trying to show you what's in your heart. Trying to show you what's in your heart. And it says, whether thou shouldst keep his commandments or no. You see, you can't learn this stuff. You can't have this stuff. You can't understand this stuff if God can't remove you out of your comfort zone. If you're still in your comfort zone, then God can't touch you. Listen to me. When God removes you out of your comfort zone, start praising. Start thanking him for that.
Yeah, amen.
Because you know what? He's got you somewhere, and he's working with you, and he's dealing with you. But man, if you're staying and you're left in your comfort zone, you're getting ready to cross a dangerous line. If you're a lost person in here and you continuously find yourself in a comfort zone, you're in a dangerous spot. I remember the last 8 months, and I'm going to close with this. I remember the last 8 months, there was no comfort zone for me. It was complete torture, man. I mean, it was just complete. I couldn't even believe that I was going through something like that. I just couldn't believe what I had to see. I couldn't believe what I was going through. But you know what? I'm glad I went through it. Because if I didn't go through it, I wouldn't be standing here today as a saved man. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his love to come and stir a crazy man's heart like me. And you know what it says about that crazy man, don't you? That when he was by himself, it says, after Jesus Christ left him, he was clothed in his right mind.
Amen.
Hey, buddy, here you go. I'm clothed in my right mind, okay? I got that thing, but you know what? I had to get there, okay? I had to get there. I had to let God bring me out of that comfort zone. I had to let him bring me. I had to let him finally come to a place where I do this and listen to God.
Amen.
Listen to God. Tanya said it perfect. It's that small voice that she should have listened to a long time ago. You can't say it any better than that. Everybody's looking for the big thing. And it's the small thing that he may be after. It's that one small thing that you're not seeing. And then it'll be over with. Do you believe it? Are you tired or agonizing over your soul day in and day out? It's not where God wants you. My friend, that's not where God wants you, but his love and his mercy is going to keep you there. Would you stop trying to get out of it? Ask him this. Say, "Lord, don't get me out of it. Get me through it." Mm-hmm. But it's so hard, Dale. You don't understand. Yes, I do. Mm-hmm. Yes, I do, Amy. Do you remember those days? Yeah. Miss Ruth Ann, I'm sure you remember. Yeah. Okay. We've been there. Let God do it. Because you know what? In the end, you'll be saved. In the end, your life will change. Amen. If that's something you really believe. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank you for tonight. I do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I do ask that you remove your people from where their comfort zone. Remove people from where they have to be, Lord, that they would turn their ear to you, that you would break up that fallow ground, that you would open their hearts and their minds to be able to see, that you would circumcise the heart and the ears and what they need to hear, Lord. Please, I just ask that you have mercy. Bless them, Lord. Watch over us. Thank you for this night. Thank you for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.